Well, I'm looking forward to March the 4th, 2 weeks from today, as we begin the Not a Fan series. And we begin the, to me, the most challenging Bible study I think I have ever encountered in my life, in my 21 years as a Christian. And I think you will absolutely adore it. It is based on, it's for six consecutive weeks of a based on a movie about a guy who is living a kind of a half-committed life to Christ. He almost dies. It changes his entire life, and we will really be challenged by that. And I know that you'll really enjoy that time. So if you are not a part of a small group, this is the time to join a small group. We got plenty of room in all of our groups, and so I want to encourage you to make sure that you get involved with it, because you will not want to miss, because the sermons will coincide with the small group. So everything will fit together, and if you only get one half of the pie, you're going to miss the rest of it. So definitely want to be a part of that. So look forward to that day. I don't know why I like talking about this guy. I know I've used this illustration before. You may have remembered this guy. His name was the Great Blondin. He was the first human being to cross the Niagara Falls on a tightrope in 1859. What makes this man so interesting to me is the fact that he's French, first of all. He found his fame in Europe, and then he decided to come to Europe, come to the States, and he began to do this on a regular basis. What was amazing was his manager would promote him, saying he could do anything. He could push a wheelbarrow across. He even walked across the Niagara Falls at night one time. Now talk about crazy. The guy did it, though. What was even more amazing is he cooked an egg in the middle of the tightrope between the two sides while he's walking across the Niagara Falls. One time he cooked an egg. Don't ask me how he did that one. But that's what they say. One day the manager was, you know, really working the crowd up, and they said, "The Great Blondin now will push a wheelbarrow across the falls. How many here believe he can do it?" You know, and the whole crowd's like, "Yeah, yeah, we believe he can do it." And suddenly the Great Blondin turned to a guy in the crowd and he said, "Do you believe I can do this?" And he said, "Yeah, I believe you can do it." He said, "Well, get in." And the guy said, "Not today. I don't want to do that today." Faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. That is the best illustration of faith I have ever seen. That's probably why I like to use it so much. The Bible says that faith is a confident trust that God will do what He has promised to do. That's faith. That is faith. It's interesting that same day, the Great Blondin decided to carry someone across, and it was his manager, Harry Colcord. All that man could do was hold on and trust. Are you willing to trust God with your life? Because that is you and I. And how much you trust God depends on how much you are willing and how far you're willing to go with the Lord. One of the questions I have a lot of people ask is, you know, can I still have doubts? Can I be called a Christian if I have doubts? And the answer is yes, as long as you're seeking answers in your life. It doesn't mean you sit around and do nothing. Faith does not mean that I have it all figured out either, by the way. Doubt and faith can coexist together. You don't have to fully resolve everything in order to be a follower of Christ, and God takes us where we are, but I will say this, you don't need to stay there. You need to seek answers in your life. You don't need to remain there. Remember the guy who comes to Jesus? He says, you know, "My son is sick, will you please heal him? And if you can do anything, will you please help me?" And Jesus says, "If you can, all things are possible for those who believe." Remember what the guy says right after that? He says, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. It's an interesting statement, and I appreciate that guy. What is the difference between doubt and unbelief? Well, Oz Guinness, I think, has it down when he says, when you believe, you're of one mind, and you accept something as true. Unbelief is to be of one mind and to reject something that is true. To doubt is to waver between the two, to believe and disbelieve at the same time, and so to be of two minds. That is what James calls in chapter 1 a double-minded man, or as the Chinese say, doubt is standing in two boats with one foot in each. That's a good way to describe it, I think, to help us understand. What is dangerous is when someone allows doubt to become a habit. They continue to say, you know, I just don't know if I can really trust God and His promises. I don't really think I have eternal life. I really don't think I am forgiven. That becomes a habit, and that can become a lifestyle, and that is extremely dangerous because that can lead to unbelief. Let me ask you a question. If you don't have confidence in God to keep His promises, what do you have? You don't have anything. If you cannot trust in the God who is faithful to all His promises. So today, let's learn some lessons from Israel as they're about to enter the promised land. I love, this is one of my favorite portions of the Old Testament. Very powerful. You know, it's often easy to see unbelief in other people, but it's difficult to see it in ourselves. And so today, I think as we look at Israel, let's look at ourselves and look at our lives more clearly. And we'll look at these three principles. And then we're going to, at the end, talk about why we can trust God and four promises that He gives us in Scripture. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, I know in this room today, there are people that are struggling in their faith. And there are times I've struggled in my faith as well, Lord. And I thank You that You're patient with us. And I thank You that You're faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. And I ask, Lord, that You will help us walk through us with our doubts and perhaps our unbelief. I pray for everyone in this room, if they're struggling in that area, that, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will help us today as we seek to have confidence and to grow in our faith. We love You, and we thank You this day that You are faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing you can count on is, and we kind of alluded this to the last week, God places regular tests of faith on His children. You can count on that. Faith and doubt, faith is so important and doubt is so detrimental that God will regularly test us to help us to see where we are. Not intended for failure, okay? But intended for success, to strengthen our faith. That is the purpose of testing. Faith is, you know, not just a part of who we are. Faith is the whole kit and caboodle. Okay? It's everything. You know, we have faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these of love is love. Yes, I understand that. But faith is the very foundation. If we don't have faith, we have nothing. We have nothing. Last week we talked about, you know, trials and the purpose of trials. We learned that God allows trials in our lives to see if our faith is genuine. Well, trials normally have to do with circumstances. Faith often has to do, testing has to do with faith. Okay? So they're kind of the same, but in a way they're not. Why does God test our faith regularly? Why does He do that? Okay? There's some really quick reasons, and if you look at these scripture references today, there's some powerful texts here. Hezekiah, God tests his faith to see what was in his heart. God will often do that with us. God wants to see if we really love Him. Oftentimes we'll be put in situations where we have to choose, do I love God or do I love man? We'll be put in situations. Also, God often tests our faith to see if we will trust in Him. In situations where we're tempted, in situations where we don't have money, we don't have anything, and we need the Lord to intervene. Often God will use that to test to see if we trust Him. God will test our integrity. This is most common, I think. God will put us in situations where we have to prove and show the world and ourselves that we are true to our faith. And God often will test our faith by what we are given. Money is the greatest spiritual indicator of where somebody is spiritually. You can tell a lot about a person about what they do with money. And Jesus often alluded to that. And there's many other reasons, but you get the idea. Well, how does God test us? Well, to me, life is a test. Through our marriages, through your job, through difficult people, through difficult family. Anybody not here have any difficult family? I think everyone has someone in their family who's difficult. Difficult circumstances, from how you treat the lady at the checkout line to how you treat your neighbor to how you treat your annoying boss. Okay, those are tests from God. And God will often want to see how we react in those kind of situations. How we're going to deal with that. So all of life is a test. Israel, we're about to enter the promised land. I mean, this is the moment of truth. And now, you know, they face this challenge. You know, they're going to have to fight. The promised land is not vacant. There's people living there. And now they're going to have to fight for it. But God has made a promise that He would deliver them. And look with me with Numbers chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1. Now the Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. Now, here are the Navy SEALs, these 12 spies. They are the cream of the crop. These guys are the top dogs, okay? These men would spend the next 40 days and they would walk over 220 miles scouting out this promised land, seeing what it was like, seeing who was living there. And God's purpose of sending them out was to encourage His people. He knew they were struggling, so He sent these 12 spies out thinking that, well, maybe this will encourage them to know that I'm with them and that I'm never going to leave them. But it's interesting that God is testing Israel here, because the issue is, how are they going to respond to the report that these 12 spies are going to give them? How are they going to respond? What is the purpose of all this? Well, often God doesn't test your faith so He can know how much is there. God tests our faith so that we can know how much is there. Okay? The testing is more for us. It's not for God. God knows what's in your heart. God knows how much faith you have. But God wants us to see for ourselves, this is where you are right now, Chris, in your faith. And where you are spiritually. He wanted Israel to do the same thing. So God, testing is a part of our walk with God. And that's something we should accept with joy, because God is trying to help us grow. Secondly, doubt sees obstacles. Faith sees opportunities. Now, how is it these 12 spies could go and see this land, and you got, you know, 10 guys that say, no way, and you got 2 guys that say, yeah, I think God's going to deliver us here. It's interesting how the response they get. Look in verse 25 of chapter 13 here, of Numbers 13. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit it produces." Remember, the fruit's huge. "But the people living there are powerful." This is where the whole thing changes, right here. "And their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and all along the Jordan Valley. They over-exaggerated, didn't they? Oh, these giants are big. Oh, they're going to hurt us. Fear does that, doesn't it? We make mountains out of molehills, and the problem was not the giants nor the large cities. The problem was their attitude. It was their attitude. They were looking at it from a human perspective rather than God's perspective. The bottom line was they had a lack of confidence that God would keep His promises. But not everyone had a lack of faith here. Look in verse 30 to 33 now. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." And it's interesting to me that Caleb is rewarded. If you look in Joshua 14, when they finally do enter the promised land, God gives him another task. And it's interesting, this guy is 85 years old, and God sees in this man's heart that this guy is a man that trusts me. I'm going to give him another task. So he gives him another task to fight this group of people in the mountains. And Caleb has the same spirit that he has now. "I'm going to go up and do it with God's help. I'll go up and do it." It's amazing how God is never done with us. Don't ever tell me anybody in this room is retired. We ain't done. Heaven's retirement, okay? We got work to do. Verse 31, the other men who explored the land with them disagreed with Caleb. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw there are huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them we felt like grasshoppers," and that's what they thought too. Sounds like a lot of doubt there, doesn't it? Doubt sees obstacles. Faith sees opportunities. It's interesting, somebody made the observation that life is 10% of what happens to you and 90% of how you choose to respond. I think that's pretty true. I think that's pretty true. We're talking about attitudes. Attitudes are patterns of thinking formed over long periods of time. We develop our attitudes by continually thinking that way for long periods of time. Listen to this powerful quote from Chuck Swindoll, and I apologize if it's hard to read, but it's, I think, worth the effort here. Chuck Swindoll writes, he says, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on my life. Attitude, to me, is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% how I react to it, and so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes." Very well said, I think. Israel has absolutely no excuse for how they respond in this situation. Absolutely no excuse. They had seen God perform miracle after miracle. There is no reason why they should be full of fear here. Why did they all, except for Joshua and Caleb, lack confidence? What was the issue? What happened? Well, when surrounded by doubters, doubting comes very easy. Think about it. When you're in a group of people and you got one side saying one thing, it's often hard to say, "Well, this is what I believe. This is what I think." Okay? Doubting, when surrounded by doubters, doubting comes very easily. Why is this true? Well, first of all, doubting is passive. Faith requires action. Doubting does not. Nobody ever wakes up in the morning and says, you know, I bet today's going to be a great day for doubting. I'm going to go out and doubt God all day long today. Nobody wakes up like that. Doubting is what takes over you when you do nothing, because faith requires action. It requires doing something. So doubting is very passive. It's easy to doubt. Secondly, doubting satisfies our tendency towards self-protection. Okay? Nobody likes to be wrong about something. What if we get all the way up to the land and we trust God for these great victories and He doesn't give it to us? We're going to look really dumb, aren't we? I have just described for you why the world is not one for Christ. It's one of the many reasons, by the way. People don't want to get into missions and they don't want to be missionaries because they fear failure. They fear getting all the way over there and it's not going to work. And we worry more about what the world thinks than what God thinks. We worry more about what the world's going to say about us than what God's going to say about us. And I'm convinced that is why we have less than 1,000 missionaries in the churches of Christ today. And it's probably much less than that now. And we have a lot of people in the world that have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. 3 billion, by the way. We let fear and we let doubt get in the way, and we become people pleasers rather than God pleasers. Doubting comes easy when surrounded by doubters. Look what happens to Israel. Look in chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, and even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down to the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, He will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. But the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. And then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? Key word here. We're going to talk about it in just a moment. Will they never believe me even after all the miraculous signs I have done for them? What does it mean to treat the Lord with contempt? This is the price of admission today, and this is the most important thing I want you to understand about today. So please listen. It means to have a spirit of unbelief. It means to say, God's not going to do what He said He's going to promise. It's fearing man more than fearing God. And there is a spirit of this in the church today, not just the church of Christ. It is all over. People fear what people will think about them more than they fear God. We worry about what our coworkers think about us. We worry about, oh, what if I start talking about Jesus? I'm going to be, you know, considered a radical or something. Be radical. Be radical for Jesus. He died for you. He is worth being radical for. You need to stand up for Him where you are. Don't fear man. Fear the God who we will stand before one day. Our God is too small. That is exactly what Israel were saying. And that was insulting to a God who delivered them and delivered them and constantly showed them that He was more powerful than anybody. 10 plagues, deliverance at the Red Sea. You know the stories. And for their unbelief, God tells them they will wander in the desert for 40 years. You think, man, isn't that kind of harsh? I mean, 40 years? No. I think God was incredibly patient with Israel. He was incredibly patient with them. This is the 10th time they had done this. They were complaining. They weren't out of Egypt for a day, and they were already complaining to God. This is the 10th time they had been grumbling, complaining, and griping about everything. Their attitudes were all wrong. And no wonder the Lord was angry with them. He had every right to be. After all he had done for them, they had the gall to say, "We're going back to Egypt." How do we show contempt for God today? When you and I grumble and we complain and we gripe about everything, when we start fearing man more than fearing God, when we constantly refuse to trust God's promises with our life, we are showing contempt for God. And do you think God is any different today? Do you think He's any different? If we choose to live a lifestyle where we continually complain, continually grumble about things, and not trust in God's promises, God's not going to send us into a physical wilderness. He's going to send us into a spiritual wilderness. And that's maybe why we feel so empty and dry and our lives have no joy, because we are constantly complaining about things, constantly grumbling about things, and we don't trust God for anything. And you wonder why you feel so spiritually empty. It is because God has said, "You need to go to a wilderness for a while to discover that I am faithful to my promises." We need to check our attitudes today. We need to check our attitudes. This is a problem in the early church. Look in Hebrews chapter 3 very quickly. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning in verse number 7. That is why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." Listen, church, listen. "When they tested me in the wilderness, there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, 'Their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them.' So in my anger, I took an oath, 'They will never enter my place of rest.' Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Remember that it says, 'Today, when you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled.'" Powerful words. The Hebrew writer is writing to Hebrew Christians in the first century who were struggling. They were struggling with their faith. They were being persecuted. And what he's telling them, he's saying, "Hey guys, you're in danger of doing the very same thing that Israel did in Numbers 14. Be careful. Be careful." How do Christians harden their hearts today? It's when they slowly begin to drift away from God's people, from God's word, and they start listening to the world. And slowly, over a period of time, pride enters in, and their hearts get hard, and they never come back. How many people do we know in this room today that are not here today because they have left God? Are we going to leave the 99 and go after the one? We've lost people here, and that's not good. We need to go after them. And this is why we need each other. This is your family, as Morris so powerfully said last week. We're stuck with each other. Isn't it great? I could not imagine being with a better group of people than this group of people here in this room today. I love you guys. And you have a family here. You cannot make it as a Christian, as a solo artist. It was not God's idea. The church is God's idea. And if you have a problem with the church, talk with your Creator about it. He's the one. It's His idea. Church ain't perfect. Church is full of sinners. It's a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. Ain't nobody got their life together here. And we should treat each other with love and respect. And that's why we need to come to church with, you know, what can I do today to encourage somebody? I'm not here to get, I'm here to give. Who can you encourage today? You would not believe the power of an encouraging word. People need hugs. Give it to them. And we need to be merciful to one another. We need to stop shooting our own wounded. And we need to stop judging others that are going through trials. We need to love people through their trials and not judge them. What if that was you? How would you want to be treated? And if God grants me grace in my imperfections, then doggone it, I need to grant grace to you and your imperfections. That's just the way it has to be, folks. And if you don't understand grace, you won't understand how to treat your brother or sister. We need to understand that. So, what should we do? Real quickly, as we close. We are at all different stages of our faith, first of all. Some of us are very weak. Some of us are strong. Some people are in the middle. We have good days. We have bad days. And many things affect your faith and my faith. Believe it or not, our emotions affect our faith. Our circumstances, our complacency, our apathy affects our faith. Our health, even our hormones. How about that? But the one thing we should always realize, no matter what trials we face, no matter where our emotions, God's promises stay the same. God doesn't change. We change. We don't need to approach faith as the health and wealth gospel, the folks on television, as if God gauges our faith on a meter, you know, and if we don't have enough faith, He's just not going to work in our lives. That is the biggest bunch of rubbish. Turn off the television. Don't even listen to that stuff. That is pure human arrogance and sin. Jesus said, if you have faith as small as what? A mustard seed. He will work. It's not how far you get to whatever level. The issue is, are you growing in your faith? Don't sit there and complain that you're not growing in your faith if you're not spending time with God and in His Word. The two work together. You're as close to God as you want to be. Secondly, ask God to search our hearts for unbelief and doubt. It's there. It's there. You'd be surprised what if you ask God that question, what will come out. Is that okay? Yes, God will work with us where we are and help us. If we struggle with doubts, you know, and trusting God's promises, we need to repent. We need to say, Lord, you know, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to help me in this area. Be honest with Him. And the Hebrew writer uses the word today, which means there's an urgency to do it now, to not make the same mistake Israel did. Lord, change our attitudes. Oh, how we need that. We need to feed our minds with faith-building materials. Don't be a flabby Christian. How do you like that shot? That's probably me right now. That's not my arm, by the way. Building faith is like building muscle. Anybody here like to go to the gym? Okay? Faith is the same. We got to go to God's gym and work out. Keep going back to what you know to be true. If you struggle with doubts, if you struggle with unbelief, keep going back to what your core beliefs are. Well, I know Jesus is the Son of God. Yeah, I know He's coming back again. Yeah, He's resurrected. Yeah, I know those things. Good, good. Keep going back to them when you're going through your doubts and your struggles, when trials come. Don't base your faith on feelings. Base it on the promises of God's Word, because our feelings, our hearts will deceive us if we're not careful. Faith is the secret that overcomes everything, as Tommy's saying. Listen to 1 John. In fact, this is love for God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith has power. and has power to walk us through every trial and struggle. Another thing that I hold on to when I'm struggling with doubts and unbelief is the fact that God does not change. Lamentations, His mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Powerful things we can hold on to with our unchanging God. As we close today, let's just look quickly at four promises and then we'll be done. These are ones I really hold on to a lot in my own life. God will never leave us or forsake us, Hebrews 13, verse 5. God will never leave us. That's a comforting thing. I used to quote that verse a lot when I'd be in some village somewhere in Tanzania, out in the middle of nowhere, and I'd be thinking to myself, well, God's with me right now. And that verse kept me going a lot. Secondly, that God will bring good out of our trials if we let Him. All things work together for the good for those who love the Lord. It doesn't say everything's going to be great in our lives and everything's going to be peachy keen. It says that God will take our tragedies and trials and bring good out of them if we let Him. We can know we are going to heaven. And this is the one I like to park at, because I feel like a lot of people today, they struggle in this area of saying, I'm confident that I'm going to heaven when I die. Listen, there's passages there in your outline you can read, but Jesus wants us to know that we can have confidence, that we can have eternal life right now. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you that will believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's a present possession, not something we get at the judgment. It's something we have right now. And this one is the by far my favorite one, the fact that God loves me. I mean, do you really know deep down that God loves you? That's a promise. And that love is not based on performance. You don't have to get on the treadmill to impress God. He loves you the way you are. And He loves us simply because He created us. We are His children. He's my Father. There's no fear in love, John says. And God's love for us is unconditional. God doesn't kick me out of the house when I make a mistake. He says, come back to me. How much does God value you? We know this when we look at the cross. That is how much every human being is worth. And I'm going to tell you straight, I love you guys. But I'm sorry, there's no way that I would ever sacrifice my daughter for anybody in this room, let alone the riffraff of the world. Y'all, we have children. Think about it. Would you sacrifice your child for everybody? I don't have that kind of love, but God does. And I'm grateful that He does, because I'm the riffraff. I'm the scum of the earth. And I'm thankful that He said to me, come to me. Not come to religion or come to church. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I remember watching this baptism in Benin, West Africa. This lady, they would give testimony as to why they were baptized. And this lady said to Richard Channing, she said, I am being baptized today because I am bringing my load to Jesus, my sin. And He will accept me. I thought that's really powerful. Today, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I want to encourage you to, if you have not made your life right with Jesus, if you were to die today, are you confident you'd be in heaven with Jesus? That is the most important question we can answer in our lives. To begin your walk with Jesus, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I can't save myself, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins? God wants us to change our ways. He wants to say, no more to the world. I'm ready to follow the Son now. And we confess our faith before man and God, and we are baptized. We are born again of the water and the Spirit. We begin that relationship with God. Like somebody said today, I think Marcus said in our class, you know, baptism is the starting line. It's not the finish line. And he's right on target there. Maybe today you need the prayers of this church. And as I told you earlier, we are not in the judging business here, because we all got our own set of struggles we're going through. Amen? Whatever your struggle is, we want to pray for you and encourage you. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.
He